Praise be unto God for the reading and hearing of his word. There's some stout statements in that chapter, my friend. You need to go home and read them to yourselves again. But as you read that and as you look at that, my friends, you come into some really stout statements. And when I look at the world that I'm living in and the society that I'm living in, it makes me afraid. It makes me afraid because I'm not sure that people are listening. I don't mean you, I mean the whole country, the whole land. I'm not sure they're listening. Who am I going to speak to that's going to hear? Who am I going to raise my voice to in warning that's going to pay attention to what the prophet is saying? We're talking about following in an old path, the old paths. Many years ago when I was a little boy, my father and mother built that house over in Selco Heights. Where the house is built, there was not a path to it. It was a horse stable. Granddaddy's horse stable was at the end, and the rest of it was a garden. And that's all it was. It wasn't anything. But they built a house, and we moved in, mother and daddy and me. And after a while, something strange happened. They never built it. They never took their picks and shovels and went out and made it, but there suddenly appeared a path from grandma's house to mama's house. All by itself, it happened. You say that's miraculous. Well, not really, but it's wonderful. But that path became, as hard as the floor. Grass didn't grow on it. Nothing was in it. In fact, one of my scariest memories as a child was running barefoot out that path. Some of my best memories were going out that path to grandma's early in the morning to catch her and go feed the chickens. But one of my scariest memories was running out it barefooted at top-notch speed and discovered there was a timber rattler laying across the path in front of me. And I was going much too fast to stop and didn't know what to do, so I went airborne and screamed my head off as I went up over that snake, and Mama kept a hoe right beside the door for good measure so that if anything like that happened, she could kill it, and she did. But that path appeared. Now, how did that path get there? They didn't build it. It was a garden. It was a horse stable. They didn't make a path out through there. There wasn't any reason for it to be a path out there. But after we built a house and moved in, and grandma's house was over here, there suddenly came this path. At first it wasn't really visible, but after a little while it became more and more sure where the path was, till it actually became the path. The path went not only out to grandma's house, but it went out to the spring house and to other places. You know how that path got there? Because somebody walked in it. Every day. Every day somebody walked in that path, and every day the path got clearer and clearer as it went. Now, I have to tell you, I have a fear. You see, what's your fear? My fear is that our country and our people are not paying attention to where the path is, to where the path went, and to where the path's going. Paths are there because there's a destination to be had and a place to start. That's how you have a path. You start at one place and you wind up at another place. One of my favorite paths is the old road around the mountain here to Celanese. And as I came down, after a while, when the leaves get out, we won't be able to see it. But as I came across the bridge this morning, fortunately my chauffeur of 53 years was driving so I could look around, and I could see the old road going around the hill and the dips and curves that it makes. That was the old path. I remember people walking that path to get to church. We walked from the other side of the mountain, 2 miles one way around the mountain to get to church and back, night and day both. And it was a joyous thing to be able to walk. In fact is, they sang as they walked. Mother and Aunt June and people walking with them would sing as they came around the hill. In fact, it's one of the songs they liked to sing a lot. I don't know why it was popular at that time, but it was. If I live a holy life, shun the wrong and do the right, I know the Lord will make a way somehow. And they sing that song. Occasionally we get a ride. We get to ride in the trunk of Daddy's car. We was right up in the papers, weren't we? We were somebody. Well, anyway, the paths, I see the paths. It's a path through the woods across the end of the mountain here. Not many people know about it, but it was there. And there were paths all around where people used. There were prayers to pray in places. People had places in the mountains where they went to pray, where they could, even in cold weather. I remember one day Toy talking about her and Sonny was seeking the Lord so much. And they spent the whole day over where Granny Mills lived there in Selco Heights. Toy would go pray, and when she got so cold she couldn't pray anymore, she'd come in by the fire, and Sonny would go out, her brother, and he'd pray. And then he'd come back. When's the last time you spent a whole day on the prayer path? I mean, not just saying a prayer, not just saying a little bit. When's the last time you spent a whole day or a whole night on the prayer path? I'm afraid for our country because we haven't learned much. For a year now, we've been quarantined, kept at home, kept out of church. For a year now, people have been sick and dying, and it's been hard. To all of us, to all of America, it should have been a wake-up call. It should have been a call that would wake us up and make us say, where are we at with this? How is this walking? How is this doing? This was the trouble that Jeremiah was having with the people of Israel. He was declaring to them all that they needed to know. And God had worked with them. And poised to the north, they could see it. If they would look, they could see it. The Babylonian army was piling up in Upper Mesopotamia. It was fixing to march down from up in what we call Turkey now, down along the coast and into the Holy Land and on to Egypt. It was there, and all they had to do was do it. Josiah was king, and Josiah was a good king. Josiah loved the Lord, and because of his love for God, God postponed the judgment. But there was something wrong with what happened in Josiah's time. And you say, what was wrong? Well, they had a revival of sorts. Actually, what they had was a reformation. They had a time when they tore down the temples of Baal, cast out the evil influences of the idolaters. And you say, well, that was great. It was. But the problem was the lack of repentance. They took their stand, Josiah did, and the people went along with it. Sadly, because it was not real repentance, real seeking of God in their heart, because of that, my friends, do you realize that when Josiah died, his descendants were evil people? The ones that came after him were evil, and it didn't last. The Reformation lasted as long as he was there to make it happen. But when he wasn't there, it didn't happen because it wasn't in their heart. What we needed in Israel and what we need in America is not a reformation. What we need is a revival. What we need is a repentance, is hearts of people sad because of our sins. My friends, we have gone through this year of sadness only to come out still killing the babies that are unborn. Amen. Only to come out still pushing pornography as entertainment for the masses. Only to come out with people. I'm amazed as I listen to people at the anger that's in people's voices. You know, the scripture said, out of the mouth of the heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. My friends, I'm amazed at the number of people that are full of anger. Just a tiny spark sets them off. It doesn't take much, and we have these mass killings going on. First against one group, then against another, till the population is divided, and it would not take a whole lot to set off a fire, a rebellion across the country. Folks, we don't need that. What we need is a move of God. We need preachers in the pulpit, and if it goes on, if you read in chapter 7, and you go on and read all of the others, the fact is, he said, what we need to do, and I threatened to walk in barefooted and bib overalls this morning in the clothes of a servant, because he said what we need to do is to put sackcloths on ourselves and wallow in dust. And that's the words he used. Those are not my words. Those are the words that God gave Jeremiah. He said we need to wear sackcloth and we need to wallow in the dust. My friends, our ancestors came through the Great Depression, and people truly turned toward the Lord during that time. And then the war came, and we got prosperous, and we did great, but we turned. Our ancestors came through the terrible Civil War, when we fought brother against brother, state against state, citizen against citizen. Horrible, horrible time. Killed more people killing each other than we've killed in all the other wars put together that we've had. Isn't that sad? Isn't that a terrible thing? You would have thought that after that terrible Civil War, that men would have been on their knees repenting and turning to God and begging God and pleading with God. The truth is, my friend, the church became very secular after the Civil War. The church became very worldly minded, and they turned away from the holiness of God. That's what sparked the holiness movement. That's what sparked the camp meetings and the things that went on in the Methodist church when those old people turned. We're talking about Sheffy's time. They turned from the worldliness of the church of that time to the godliness of holiness and a way of life that was separated from the way of the world. And yet, my friend, after all of that, we degenerated into the 20s, the roaring 20s, prohibition, whiskey, gangsters, all of that kind of stuff came. Brothers and sisters, we didn't learn. The Depression should have taught us. The World Wars should have taught us. The Civil War should have taught us. If you go back over the history of the country, God would send, and he says so right here, God would send watchmen to cry. What is a watchman? He's a man that stands on the wall, and he watches. And when he sees something going wrong, he sees something that's not right, he hollers out. And he warns the population that things are not right, things are not going right. My friend, God has sent us those men and women to stand on the wall and to watch. He sent us Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday was the Billy Graham of his time. I think Billy Graham was a godsend. It was an opportunity for us as a nation to see the move of God. I think the moving of the Pentecostals in 1900, as it spread across the country from Topeka, Kansas to Los Angeles, California, at Azusa Street to Franklin Springs, Georgia, where the Pentecostal holiness started and the Church of God started over in Cherokee country in North Carolina and spread up and down the coast of the Appalachians. My brothers and sisters, all those things are God's call. And God has cried out to us, and God has begged us as a people. And yet, we have continued to sin. We have continued to walk in our own ways and in our own paths and do our own thing. And when the call has come from Sunday, Billy Sunday came right here in this community. He's holding a wide area-wide revival in Bluefield. He came down on the train, went right up where this road is right here in front of the church. It was a tram on a track. Billy Sunday stayed back in a cabin here in these mountains. In fact, his tell the times have changed. He had a baptizing in Clendenin and Branch. Couldn't baptize a tadpole in it most of the time nowadays. But he baptized grown people back here in the mountains. They would all tell me about it. And he preached all over the country. He was a Major League Baseball player, played for Chicago. Got saved, couldn't play ball on Sunday back in those days. Don't have a holy day in America. We don't recognize anything anymore. But they had a holy day on Sunday, and you could not play baseball. They were sitting on a corner drinking, and some people came on the other side of the street with a guitar and an accordion and began to sing and preach. His heart was touched, and he got up and told them, said, "Boys, it's the end of the road." Billy Sunday got up on one side of the street drunk, crossed over the street and kneeled down at the curb on the other side. And when he went home that day, he went home saved, sanctified, spirit-filled Christian, preaching the gospel. And when he would go to preach, he would run, because he'd been a baseball player, he would run for the pulpit like he was running for home base. And when he got there, he would slide, suit and all. He would slide across the floor into the pulpit and jump up and preach. He preached against everything. Fact is, he said to women, boy, if he could seen Tammy Faye, he'd had a fit. He said, women were wearing so much paint, if a man kissed one, he'd get the painter's colic. I guess that's pretty bad painting up. But he preached against the worldliness, preached against the secularization of the church, and has raised his voice against it. And as I look at this, I hear the prophet calling, walk in the old paths. Walk in the old way, which is a good way. And I think about the old paths. God does not expect you, my friend, to turn the clock back to the 1800s. Our brother, the Amish and the Mennonite, would do that, many of them in some ways. That's not what he requires of us. That's not what he's asking of us. But he is asking of us to turn back to the good ways. The scripture said, prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. And as I look back, my friend, God doesn't require me to do the customs of the 1800s, but he does require me to have the righteousness of those days. You say, God don't care what you wear. That's not true. God does care what you wear. He wants you to be decent. He does care what you wear. He wants you to be decent. You say, God don't care where I go. Yes, he does. God cares where you go, and he cares that you live a sanctified and a separated life. By the way, that's a word that don't get used much nowadays, is sanctified. But God has asked us to live a sanctified life, a life that is dedicated to him, separated from the world. My friend, when I look back, I noticed this morning, just by happen chance, I haven't read the paper today, but I happened to notice one little headline. There's a path in Richmond that the slaves used to set when they were being brought in, and they had to walk along the James River to get to the slave market. You say, well, what about that path? They just found it. They knew it was there. But they found it, and you say, what was wrong with it? Nobody had used it, so it had grown up, grown over. People throw their garbage out on it, full of whiskey bottles and other trash that people had thrown out. Reminds me of you're familiar with the school, at the Asbury School out at Wilmore, Kentucky. reminds me, old man that's out there, not anymore, he's gone on to be with the Lord, Methodist preacher. And he talked about the revival, the holiness revival that came in the late 1800s. He talked and talked about it, and his grandson was a professor out there. He said, well, I'm going to take Daddy to that holiness revival place to see it. It was at Cape May, New Jersey. Just, you know, if you go up from Virginia and Maryland and cross over the bay and you come to New Jersey, right at the end there's Cape May. And at Cape May was a big place that the holiness people had a camp meeting. God poured out His Spirit. People were saved and sanctified. People were touched with the Holy Spirit. Hundreds, yes, thousands came to Cape May to hear the gospel and to see it. And the young professor brought his granddaddy, who was an old Methodist preacher, to Cape May to see where it had been. The camp meeting place where they met, they had trouble finding. You know why? It had become a playground. It had been turned into a theme park. It had been turned into a place for having fun. And they tried to find everywhere any sign of what it was, any sign that there ever had been a holiness camp meeting there. And lo and behold, on the backside, on the edge, in among the blackberry vines and the briars and all the things that had grown up, they found a little granite monument up there that testified to the authenticity of what the grandpa had said. You see, all of that had been lost and covered over by the weeds of time, by the briars of neglect. All of that had been covered over till the people could not find it anymore. All of the campground where the people had wailed and cried at the mourner's bench and repented of their sins, all of that was being covered over with a playground, with merry-go-rounds and roller coasters and Ferris wheels and laughing and hollering and carrying on, and all of the holiness stuff that was there from that Methodist holiness revival was lost in the neglect of briars and time. My friend, it's like the path that goes over in Selco Heights. I dare say that that path is not there anymore because we're not there to walk it. But when we were there, we could walk it. And when we walked it, it kept the path clean. I wonder if the path to your prayer place is worn down. Old Brother John Hopkins that used to come here, we called him Uncle John. Old Brother Hopkins had a farm down at Bear Springs, Burton, up on the mountain there, looking over the river. He farmed that farm with an old black horse and a sled, and did all of his wheat cutting and hay cutting with a scythe and all that kind of thing. He was a godly old man. Brother Harless told me, said, the path to his barn, there's a corner in that barn where Brother Hopkins prayed 3 times every day. And he prayed so much in the corner of that barn that it was wore slick as a floor had been poured. Where he knelt on his knees and wallered and prayed and sought the Lord. All the hay and all the stuff of the barn had been pushed out. And that corner was a sanctified corner where he prayed to God. I wonder, my friend, have you made any paths lately? There are bad paths, you know. There are some paths that are there, and they're not good paths. They go to bad places. They go to bad things. But your prayer path, your reading path, your path that leads you to the church of God on a Lord's Day morning or a Wednesday night prayer meeting, how is your path? Is it clear? Can you see where they've been walking? When the next generation comes, I notice some of you from Monroe County will know what I'm talking about. when I cross State Line Road and go to Peterstown, I notice it. And when I pass Linside and go around that curve, some of the Dunkard brethren live there and go toward Rock Camp. The cows have made paths around those hills. Those hills are that steep. But the cattle have made paths around it. Now, nobody got out there with a pick and a shovel and made paths around those hills. But I noticed those paths that those cows have made day after day after day walking in the same place. If you'll notice, like I said, I'm going down State Line Road into Peterstown and just beyond Linside on that hill, the paths are so clear. You could see them so easy because they walked in the same paths every day to make that place there. My friend, are we acquainted enough with our place where our paths go? The question is, will we walk in the old paths? Will we seek after the good ways? I hope we don't do like the people in Jeremiah's time. What did they say? They said, we will not. We will not walk in them. We will not do that. And you know what? God said then, I'll loose this army up here in the north. My friend, has God loosed upon us an epidemic in the world to draw our attention to our mortality and to our need for God? Has God, do you know what the worst thing God could do for America and for you is? He said, well, send down lightning and thunder and earthquakes. No, my friend, no. The worst thing that God can do to you is to take his hands off of you. Amen. And let nature take its course. Just to take his protecting fence from around your home. Just to take his protecting fence from around your job. Just to take his protecting fence from around your soul. My friend, that's all God has to do. He doesn't have to do anything. The armies of the Babylonians are lined up in the north. All they have to do is repent. Not reform, but repent. And if they repent, he will withdraw the armies. But because they said, we will not walk in the old paths, we will not do those things, God said, I will not withhold the armies anymore. And when God stepped back, Nebuchadnezzar began to march down from the north. And thousands of Jews, tens of thousands of Jews, were taken out of Israel and scattered all over the world. You remember what he said? He said, they'll take your homes, and they'll take your wives, and they'll take your children. My friends, the armies of Satan are poised to take the homes of America. The armies of Satan are poised to take the heartaches and things that will come. My friend, this pandemic will pass. It's not over, but it'll pass. And my friend, if we have not learned and we have not turned to God, there will be another. Listen to the voice of the prophet. If we do not use this stepping stone in America, and I fear we're not because we're going the wrong direction, then my friend, there will be another one to follow and another one to follow. Oh, my friend, it's time. It's time. It's time. My friend, what is it Rush used to sing when he's here with us? Time, time, time. Time is winding up. Destruction's in the land. God's going to move his hand. Time is winding up. You're blessed this morning. You're in a little holiness church on the side of a mountain in Giles County, and the gospel's being preached to you. And in our area, there's not a shortage of preaching the gospel. Might be a shortage of obeying the gospel, but there's not a shortage of preaching. We need to turn, my friend, to the ways of the Lord. Will you bow your heads and hearts with me? Almighty and eternal God, our Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning that we have the opportunity to declare the whole counsel of God. Father, I am aware of my unworthiness to declare this kind of message. I'm aware, Father, of my own frailty and my own shortcomings. And I ask you to forgive me, Lord, but to let the message ring out. Lord, there's hearts here today that need to be touched. People's souls that need to be moved. Oh, God, I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that the Spirit of the mighty God will come down and bring conviction, not only here, but across the land, in all of the churches of God everywhere where people are holding up the bloodstained banners of Jesus Christ. Lord, will you speak to their hearts? Lord, will you send conviction? Will you heal our land? Oh, Jesus, Jesus, we ask you not for justice and not for judgment, but we ask you for mercy. Oh, Father, send the mercies of God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.